What is a miracle? It's defined as a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. What is faith? It's defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Do we as Christians experience miracles today? Do we have proof of God's existence, or do we just have faith that He is here? In the Old Testament, Moses was chosen to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. The Pharaoh didn't want to lose his Hebrew slaves, but God gave Moses the power to perform miracles to demonstrate to the Pharaoh that his God was the one true God and that the idols worshipped by the Egyptians were nothing. From turning the Nile River to blood and parting the Red Sea to talking to a burning bush that didn't disintegrate, God created miracles through Moses right before the people's eyes, and still their faith faltered. Don't you think God was thinking, what does it take to get through to these people? Then along came the New Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth in itself was a miracle, born of a virgin. Jesus performed miracles all the time. He fed thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He cured the sick and the blind and brought people back from the dead. Again, people witnessed miracles and still they turned from Christ in fear of their own safety. Jesus isn't here now. We can't witness firsthand this man performing miracles. We can explain away almost any miraculous event with technological advances. So how are we expected to be Christians? We're expected to have faith. Faith that everything we've read in the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he lived again. Have faith that there's a heaven. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will be judged."
We're going to continue in the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 2. The first chapter of Philippians deals with the Apostle Paul's difficulties and conflicts. Now we begin to examine some internal attitudes and conflicts the Philippians had, because their issues come from themselves, not from others. So the first 4 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you also look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is kind of the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes of Philippians. The Apostle Paul giving some basic instructions on what it means to be a people of faith, a body of Christ, to work together for the kingdom of God. And the therefore is there because he wants you to take everything that's in chapter 1, roll it up into a ball, and not forget it. Hold on to it. Because of what he said in chapter 1, now he transitions to chapter 2 with this change in direction, but you've got to remember that he's writing this to them because of what's gone before it. Now this if, and all of these ifs, they're not conditional. You can think of it as since. Because when you say if, there's always a doubt in an if. But in this case, there is no doubt. It is something that is there, that it is necessary. And so I'm going to replace that if with since, because that's one aspect of the meaning of if. But in this case, it is since. Therefore, since there is any consolation in Christ. You know, Christ, when you study who he is and what he's done for you, he should bring you a peace, no matter what you go through. A consolation that anything that we go through is less than what he had to go through on the cross. Whatever pain we might have to endure, whatever difficulties in life, whatever issues family members have, it's certainly less than what Jesus had to endure on the cross. And so his consolation on the cross, we can go through anything because he endured that for us. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So a sister verse, Colossians 3:12. Consolation. Then he gives us comfort of love. You believe that God loves you? Amen. He went to the cross for you. He created you. He put you into the family that you're in. He put you into this church. He put you among Christians that love you and care about you. That comfort of love is the assurance of God's love through Christ. God does love you. In 1 John, it says that God is love. Well, in the Old Testament, he destroyed people. He wiped out whole nations. That's the Old Testament. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God's not mad at humankind anymore. Not even those that are evil, those that might be of a different political bent from what you are. They're not evil. They're not unloved by God. God's love for humankind transcends all nations, all attitudes, whatever we call one another. God loves humankind. That comfort of love. And I realize that most of us have trouble believing that God loves you as much as he does. Get over it. He does love you. Fellowship of the Spirit. The thing that unites us, the thing that makes us one in the body, is the Holy Spirit. It links us. It makes our spirit one with God and one with each other. It's a linkage that we have. Many years ago, we had Promise Keepers here in Oklahoma City. And one of the things that they did was they passed out links of a chain and asked us to keep it. On my key ring that's in my office right now is that link. Each one of us is a link in God's kingdom. We're part of a fellowship. We belong to one another. It was so good to meet with Christians from all over the world in Anaheim, California last week. We got to worship with people from everywhere. And worship in a setting like that is great. It was wonderful to worship in our home church with 2,000 people, but it was even better to worship in the convention center with 6,000 people. I've worshiped in the LA Coliseum with 60,000 men. What a tremendous choir that is. We're part, we belong through the Spirit to a fellowship that is bigger than us. We're not alone in this walk of faith, in this walk of the Spirit. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We're part and parcel of a kingdom. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We share with one another. We share each other's burdens. We pray for one another. We care for one another. There are something like 24, 25 different one another's in the New Testament. You want to know what Christianity is all about? Hunt down those one another's. We care for one another. We love one another. We carry each other's burdens. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our coming into the kingdom means that we belong to Christ, we serve with Christ, Christ serves through us. Also in that first verse, it talks about affection. We need to have affection for one another. Yes, we have differences. Yes, we've grown up in different ways, in different places. We've gone to different schools, but we belong to the same kingdom now. Affection is the deepest possible feelings. We care about one another. We're concerned with each other's concerns. And mercy. Mercy is a compassion that develops in response to a situation that prompts one to meet the need in that situation. We've got a cart out there full of canned goods. Part of what Jones does is we take care of the poor. We want to make sure that others don't go hungry because we don't go hungry. Well, it's obvious I don't go hungry. So we need to share some of the excess that we have with those that don't have. And I'm just so blessed to be part of Jones, where we have a ministerial alliance still. It's a thing that is from the past that doesn't exist in most places anymore. But the fact that the preachers get together, we even like one another. I had a pocket dial somehow. My phone dialed one of the other preachers as we were driving through Arizona. And we'd stop for a restroom break. And I spent the whole time we were there talking to this other preacher and praying with him. He has needs. He has concerns. Things are not always going well with all of us. And he was so blessed that God dialed his phone number, and so we could talk. He was not on my current phone calls to make. I don't know how it came up, and I don't know how he was available to even pick the phone up, but it was a God thing, because God's mercy worked through me to be able to bless this other pastor who's part of our association here. Verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded. As if, you know, that's got to be a supernatural thing, because I know our thoughts normally aren't the same. We have different issues. We have different concerns. And yet, we need to be concerned for the concerns that each other has. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The same mind toward one another. Care about one another and what you're going through. Don't feel like you're isolated. Know that you can pick up the phone when you need prayer. There's somebody here in the church that'll pray with you. There are a lot of us that'll pray with you. We need to be like-minded for the situations that we're in. Philippians 4:2, Paul will write later in this letter, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were obviously at each other. Whatever was going on in the election, they wouldn't even speak to one another. And it says, get over it. You're in the same kingdom. Love one another and do what God wants you to do. He goes on to say, having the same love. You know, love is not based on a lasting, unconditional commitment, not on unstable emotions. We've been lied to about what love really is in our culture. Biblical love you don't fall in and out of, depending on how you feel about something. Biblical love is a commitment. One of the speakers shared, he said love in a Christian realm is a three-part situation. It starts with courtship. He says that's when you lie to each other and try to sell each other on your best attributes, try to convince the other one that you're the only one that'll work out in their life for the rest of their life. Courtship is the first response when you meet somebody. Then covenant. And we as Christians understand that covenant means tying a knot that can't be untied. It's a commitment, a contract that you make forever and ever and ever. Said the part that everyone would like, but so few find, that takes so much time, is comfort. Said in a relationship, to be able to be your best friend, to enjoy traveling thousands of miles with one another, cooped up in a pickup truck, and still be each other's best friends when you're done. It's a comfort. And that's when you trust God. You give your relationship and your marriage to Him, ask Him to purify it, make it well, and bring it together. It's not based on feelings. Because she doesn't always like me. The love is a commitment, and it's based on that covenant that we made. And we have comfort with one another. We have comfort ministering with others. We know when to back off. There are times when I need to keep quiet and allow her to minister to women. And she knows it's time for her to settle back and listen when I'm ministering to men. And sometimes we cross over and we help each other out. We work together. We have comfort even in our ministry. We are like-minded. We have the same love. And he goes on to say, being of one accord. One accord. Psalm 133, the psalm writer, actually David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And so, one accord, we move along together. I am so glad that, and it has to do with this next word he has. He says, of one mind. Unity. Consensus. It's so good to be able to work together with the elders of this church, and we make decisions by consensus. We're united. When we come to the board tonight, the things that we're present to the board, the decisions that we've made to present to the board, have come through unity. If we can't be united in it, we don't bring it up. We haven't made a decision yet. God hasn't straightened us out to the point where we work together. We don't have problems where we're in dissent. We actually enjoy our elder meetings. We have a good time. We like one another. And it's because we're one in the Spirit. We're one accord. We have the same love for this church. We're like-minded. And so working together is a blessing. And coming to the board with any decision is not a problem because we are of one mind. Does that mean that any of us are unnecessary? No, because we all have opinions. We all come from different directions. We all have different ideas and different training, different upbringing, different abilities. And yet God uses that because we love the church, because we want to work together and we are of the same spirit. We can take all those differences and knit it together so we're stronger. We're a team. You know, if everybody on the basketball team were a forward, there'd be no defense, right? There'd be no organization without the center. And so we're different, and yet we work well together. We bring different strengths together to make a team. Third verse, he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." No selfish ambition. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, we don't need to worry about somebody else being elevated. There's a lot of discussion at the North American Christian Convention because the average size of the churches in the independent Christian movement probably is somewhere around 50 or 60. And yet the speakers, some of them have churches that they pastor that are thousands. And the tendency of the pastors is to look and say, "Well, I wish I could be like that guy. Oh, why can't I speak up there on the platform?" God should help us get over that. He places us where we're going to be effective. I wouldn't be effective in a church of 1,000, 2,000, 6,000, 10,000. Wear me out to have to preach 4, 5, 6 times on Sunday morning. Well, one of the speakers talked about the mental illness that he had, the stuff that he was going through. He's ministering all over the world and preaching 6 times on Sunday. And for 2.5 years, he was having panic attacks. Said on Easter Sunday morning, the elders in the prayer room had to calm him down between services so that he could go out and preach. I imagine I'd be in worse shape than him. But he was called to that church and he's come through it. He says, those panic attacks have really given me a sense of being able to minister to people in situations that I had no ability to minister to before. No selfish ambition. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. You know, when you do that, there's not an awful lot of strife. Things tend to go better. He says, no conceit. No selfish ambition, no conceit. Conceit is empty pride or groundless self-esteem. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." When you realize that you can't do anything in the kingdom without the Spirit working through you, then you get over yourself. Realize, God, why did you call me to be a preacher? I'm an introvert. I get scared doing public speaking. He says, just relax, I'll do the speaking. You just get up there and I'll help you. And so I can't have any pride in my speaking and what I do. I know better. It's all Jesus. It's all the Holy Spirit. I can't have any conceit. Esteem others better. Well, that's easy with some of the leaders of this church. They are smarter than I am. But even the ones that might not be smarter than I am, they've got wisdom that I don't have. And so we do work together. And we need to realize that everybody has value. Everybody's important. Honest self-examination leads to true humility, which allows a truer value for others. Everybody's important. Verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." watch out for others. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Romans 15:1-2 says, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Somewhere along the line, I don't remember if it was in a sociology class, it talks about edification. You know what an edifice is? It's like that Devon Tower. It's a big building. And it requires an awful lot of building up and a good foundation for it to stand. Each of us, our self-esteem is like a building built of bricks or blocks. And as you bless or are blessed, it builds your building up. As people speak good words to you, it builds you up. Well, the amazing thing about it is when somebody speaks a good word to you, not only does it build up your edifice, it also builds up their edifice at the same time. Because all of this dissing that's going on in our culture, the young people tearing each other apart, when they're tearing a block out of someone else's wall, it tears a block out of their wall. And so the self-esteem just goes down and down and down. Wise Chinese man said, he who slings mud loses ground. And that's the case. We don't build each other up. We don't make ourselves greater by tearing somebody else down. We make ourselves better and greater. We improve our self-image by blessing others, by pointing out good traits in them, by congratulating them when they have a win. In 2006, the North American Christian Convention did something very unique. They invited the Church of Christ pastors, leaders, Bible college presidents, and Bible college professors to come and join in a celebration. And so we had some of the services led by a cappella choirs. That doesn't normally happen. And they had to listen to our musical instruments in worship as well. But one of the services, these men, these great men in our tradition and in the Church of Christ tradition, they exchanged their personal Bibles. Rick Atchley and Greg Walling and Max Lucado up on the stage exchanging Bibles with Bob Russell and some of the Bible college presidents. It was amazing. Because 100 years before, the churches had split. And it should have never been. Some of the preachers and some of the leaders that were at the convention have really taken a lot of heat in the Church of Christ for attending the North American Christian Convention and being willing to speak. Rick Atchley and Max Lucado and Greg Walling are great preachers. If you ever have a chance, if you're ever down, if you could Google Greg Walling and listen to some of his sermons, you'll be pumped up and you'll be laughing by the time you're done. He is a great humorist. But a lot of the things go, right here. He gets you every time. But he's a great preacher. And Max Lucado's books are wonderful. They've almost been excommunicated. Rick Atchley was his roommate in Bible college. They have the two largest churches of Christ in America down in Texas. And Rick Atchley's is bigger than Max Lucado's, and they rub it in when they're in public. But they've started having instruments in their churches sometimes, and the rest of the small churches of Christ with... don't want to have anything to do with Rick Atchley and Max Lucado. They don't watch out for each other very well. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Christian, that's what sets us apart, is that we care for people. And one of the points of a convention is that we need to be a place that's attractive to those that are outside. People should, well, why do you like each other so well? Why are you so nice to us who are not part of your church? What's different about you? What can we learn from you to make our life better? We need to be a place that people are attracted to and want to come. The world outside our walls is looking for people who are genuine. People who care about other people's needs and concerns. They're searching for those who are assured, confident of their beliefs, and those who truly care about others' needs here and for eternity. I challenge you that that's who we need to be. That's how we need to portray ourselves, and that's how God will grow this church. Will you pray with me? Lord, this has been a tall order. A lot of attitudes that you've called upon that we need to improve. We need to sharpen our skills in these areas so that we can be more attractive, so that we can be more effective, so that we can be more influential. Lord, I pray that you would move upon us, that we would take this to heart, and that we would truly care about each other, that we would trust each other, that we would go to one another with our needs and our concerns, and that we would be the people worthy of that request. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, anyone here that needs to change onto your path, Lord, I pray that they might make a public statement this morning that they're ready to follow you into a better world. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn this morning? Number 125, please.